knows what I'm up against. I know someone who's here in the midst of it, fighting for me in a battle I could never win, all on my own. I might not be able to fight the waters, might not be able to calm the storms, might not be able.
Tricia, Jenica, thank you for coming and leading us with the gifts that God has given you to use to glorify Him. Today we are going to be in Matthew chapter 7. We're looking at verses 21, 22, and 23. Matthew chapter 7, 21, 22, and 23. These words are found at the tail end of Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is an incredible sermon. If you've not picked up your Bible and turned to chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, I would encourage you to do so. This is Jesus' call on us to follow Him wholeheartedly, not partially, not a little bit, but fully. Fully follow Jesus, His will and His ways. Like I said, the part that we're in today comes at the tail end of the sermon. At the tail end of the sermon, there are four different warnings that Jesus gives. Four different warnings. Our first week, looking at warnings, we talked about two different gates and two different paths or roads. Jesus warns us to stay away from the wide gate and the wide road. This is the easy way, but it's the way that leads to destruction. Instead, Jesus encourages us to go through the narrow gate and take the narrow way that leads to life. Jesus is black and white about this. Anything outside of him is the wide road. The narrow path is centering ourselves on Jesus, his sacrifice for us on the cross, and it is by him alone that we are saved. So that's the first one. Stay away from that wide gate and that wide path. The second warning that he gives, he tells us to avoid false prophets and teachers. There will be many that will claim that they are bringing God's word to you, but they are not bringing the truth. We are called to discern. We've been given, God's given us his good book, and we are to discern the truth from the lies. We are called to be able to sift through and make sure that we are not buying into the lies, but rather seeking the truth and following prophets and teachers that preach and teach the truth. Last week I mentioned that in our Reformed tradition, it is the responsibility of the elders to oversee the pulpit to make sure that what is being preached is the truth of God's word. These are important warnings from Jesus, because life and judgment are at stake. Today, we are going to be looking at the third warning from Jesus. Next week, we'll look at the fourth and final warning from Jesus. So let us read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. This is the third warning from Jesus. Shall we pray before we enter into God's holy word? Gracious God, we thank you for supplying us everything that we need for salvation. Lord, you have sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And Lord, you have sent us your word so that we can know the truth plainly, that Jesus is the only way. Lord, guide our hearts today that we grow deeper in faith, that we grow deeper in love with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear these words from Jesus himself. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Jesus' words of warning here, they certainly get our attention. Think about it for a moment. Who's coming before Jesus, calling him Lord, Lord? Well, what we're talking about here isn't the atheists. It isn't somebody that is running after Buddha or following the ways of Muhammad or any of these other things. These are religious people calling Jesus Lord, Lord. They have the name of Jesus on their lips. They have the name Lord, Lord, Lord on their lips. These people think they are saved. Why else would they come to him? They think they have salvation. But, and then this is shocking, they don't. They don't. You wonder, can such people exist? People that come up to Jesus and call him Lord, Lord, but aren't part of the fold? Well, we know that even in the beginning, there was one. One who Jesus called himself. One who worked against Jesus. One that turned Jesus over to be killed. We're talking about the son of perdition. We're talking about Judas. Right from the beginning, there are those that call him Lord, Lord. This is scary, but there could be some among us that are deceivers. There could be some among us that are deceived. Lovers of the world, lovers of the flesh, and not lovers of God. So today, Jesus calls us all, through his word, to self-examination. To self-examination. As you look down deep in your heart, we think about the deceivers. Have you been faking it on purpose? Have you been doing this church thing, faking it on purpose, playing church, rather than it being about faith? Maybe for you, being part of a congregation like this or part of a Christian community is good for business. So you continue to hold up the lie. Or maybe there's something about leading or having some level of control here at First Reformed Church or whatever Christian community that you're a part of. Maybe you want to keep up appearances. You want to look upstanding in your community. Maybe it's good for you so that you can be placed on prominent places, on local boards, or even in politics. Have you been faking it on purpose? Or the other side of it, have you been deceived? Have you been deceived into easy believism? Easy believism would be no repentance needed, no relationship with Jesus required, no new life, just partially look to Jesus some of the time. Have you bought into that? That following Jesus partially leads to life? Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. No doubt about it. There will be some that will stand before Jesus that will say, Lord, Lord. They'll have the right words. When we think about the words, Lord, Lord, that's declaring that Jesus is divine, that he is the second person of the Trinity, that he is worthy of all of our praise. These people coming before Jesus, they're saying that, Lord, Lord. But it's just with their lips and not from their hearts. They might attend church. They might sing. They might see the scripture. When it's time for prayer, they might bow their heads, and they might even give to the church and do so in a big way, but have never given their hearts to Jesus. How might this happen? How might this happen in our church or any other church? Well, maybe there are people that are doing church because that's what they grew up with. Or maybe it's all along for them being not about Jesus, but about what they get out of it. Well, I get this out of it, and I get this out of it, and I get this out of it, but it's never been about Jesus. Or maybe they just like to be a part of something. They like to have the fellowship. They like to know people around town. But they have false assurance. False assurance of salvation. For Jesus continues in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. God's will. Well, what is God's will for us? And I would say that it's God's will for every single one of us. For those of us that are far away from Him and for those of us that are close, it's God's will for us to come to Him, to come to Jesus, to recognize that we are saved by grace alone, that there's no amount of works that we can do to earn our salvation. There's no amount of climbing up any kind of ladders that we can do to reach Jesus. It's relying on Jesus' grace alone. No additions, no adding things, just Jesus. Saved by His wonderful sacrifice on the cross. This means turning away from sin, repenting, coming close to Jesus, calling Him Lord, Lord for real, departing from wickedness, leaning into new life, being born from above. We were talking about this at Bible study on Wednesday. I do a Bible study downtown at the community table on Wednesday afternoons at 2 o'clock. We have a wonderful group there. And we got onto a discussion as we've been going through the book of Acts. Discussion on Wednesday. And somebody mentioned that we have a need as Christians for a surrendered lifestyle. What does it look like to follow Jesus' will and His ways? It's to have a surrendered lifestyle. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And it's also about real relationship with God in Christ. If you've read through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus provides examples. We are saved by grace, and because of that, we are called to live in line with Jesus' ways and His will. And He gives some examples on some very practical things. In chapter 6, Jesus says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may be giving in secret. Then your heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Again, our giving's about our relationship with God, not about being seen by others. And then a little further on in verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Again, it's not about praying in public to be seen. It's about our relationship with God, our very real relationship with God. And then there's one more that correlates with these other two. This is verse 16. It jumps ahead a little ways. "When you fast," we're talking about fasting. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who has seen what is done in secret, will reward you." Again, this is about relationship. Relationship with God, not about being seen by others. Well, Jesus continues in verse 22. He says, "Many will say to me on that day." Well, what day is he talking about? Jesus here catapults ahead. Which day is he talking about? He's talking about the very real and coming judgment day, the last day. When that day comes, there's going to be a lot of people that might seem so Christian to us, full of enthusiasm, pumped up. They're going to see Jesus, and they are going to proclaim, "Lord, Lord," on that day. And there will be some tragic examples of this on that day. Tragic examples. There are churches out there known as universalist churches. They believe the God of love would not create a person destined for eternal damnation. Rather, they believe that all people will be saved, and that no relationship with Jesus is necessary. It's going to be a tragic day for the universalists. There's a great number of people who think that Christianity is all about salvation by works. It's going to be a tragic day for them too. I was up north four-wheeling on Monday, and at one of the local barn grills that we were at up there, there was a lady about my age. Her name was Amber, and we got into a discussion about faith with Amber. We started talking about Jesus with Amber, and she said to us that she was hopeful when it comes to salvation. She was hopeful, and we asked her, well, what basis? Are you hopeful? Where does your hope come from? And she said, well, you know what? I'm a good person. I'm a good person, and if there's a good God, then certainly I'm going to be in rather than out. Well, the issue that we brought up with her is that you're good in your eyes, but are you good in God's eyes? In God's eyes, perfection is required. The perfection of Jesus is required. He is the only way. He is the narrow door. He is the narrow path. He is the only way. We have to lay down all of our sin and all of our shame, and we have to look to Jesus who saves us. It's through him. And I let her know, some of my friends told her that I was a minister. This is how the whole conversation started. But I was like, I am not anywhere near good enough for God's standards. I need the saving work of Jesus. And I rest in him alone. There's nothing that I've done that deserves heaven. I grab a hold of, and I am united to Jesus. And he is it. She asked us where she should start. I suggested that she find a Bible on her phone or in her home and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Read through it. My friend said, you know what? I've had new life. And he has in the last number of months. And he said that what really solidified it for him was reading the Bible in combination with watching The Chosen. It's really, really lit a fire under him, the fire of the Holy Spirit. So we suggested that she do it. And I pray that Amber takes that step, that she looks into it, that she dives into it for real. So we have universalists. We have salvation by works, folks. I'll also throw in there the prosperity gospel stuff, too. What I'm talking about here is the megachurch TV preachers, the ones that tell you all about the good things that God is going to do for you, but leaves out sin and hell, the need for repentance, the need to bow down before Jesus, to lay our sins before the cross, never talking about judgment, never preaching the full truth of the gospel. You know, a few years ago, I was hopeful. There's a prominent rapper. Maybe you've heard of him. His name's Kanye West. He was at one time married to Kim Kardashian. That whole thing, the keeping up with the Kardashians, all that stuff. Anyway, Kanye came out with a gospel album called Jesus is King. It's not my style, but you know what? It was different. But I really kind of liked the album. And my hope was that Kanye had truly experienced new life in Christ, that he was born again from above, that he entered into true repentance and had a changed life and entered into a relationship with Jesus that would put him on a whole different course. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem, at least from what we see in the media, that Kanye has had that. And the reason I wonder about it is because he's got a new girlfriend now, and he parades her all around town wearing almost nothing. Wearing almost nothing. Prosperity gospel. This is how we end up with celebrities who love Jesus while happily living immoral and indecent lives. Perhaps, before Jesus, they will declare, "Did we not prophesy in your name?" Perhaps they lived a life speaking in the name of God, prophecy, preaching, teaching, and maybe they've even been saying the right things, doing good in Jesus' name. We're talking about ordained ministers, denominational leaders, elders, Sunday school teachers. But when it comes to that day, when it comes to Judgment Day, when they're standing before Jesus saying, "Lord, Lord," it's meaningless without relationship, real relationship with God and Christ. Or Jesus continues here, "And in your name, drive out demons." Really? There are some people that are going to stand before Jesus on that day saying, "Lord, Lord," that were exorcists, people that had been driving out demons out of people. And in Jesus' name, I'm reminded of something that happens in Acts 19, verses 13 to 16. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. They were doing this. They were casting out demons in Jesus' name. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It's a wild story. But there's going to be some of these sons of Sceva, along with others who have been driving out demons in the name of Jesus, freeing people from bondage, bringing them to the light of Jesus, yet not themselves. Not in relationship with Jesus. Now the third one, Jesus said that there, these are people that will come to him and say, "Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles?" is the third one. Perform many miracles. We're talking about healing. We're talking about miraculous deeds, great things in Jesus' name. Exercising power in the name of Jesus. But they're just trying to climb the ladder to the top of the cross by their good deeds, by their good works. But that is not the way to Jesus. It's not the way to salvation. And it really seems like the ones that Jesus are talking about here. They are too into their works. Didn't I do this for you, Jesus? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? Well, what is Jesus' response to them? In 23, Jesus says, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Imagine that for a moment. What a bleak day. Maybe you've been a deceiver. Well, you're not going to deceive Jesus. Maybe you've been deceived. Maybe when people try to lead you into the truth, you put up blinders. On that last day, on Judgment Day, you're going to be standing before Jesus, and instead of hearing, "Welcome, Todd," or "Welcome, Jenny," or "Welcome, Barry," "Well done, my faithful servant. You have inherited the kingdom. This kingdom that I have prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Instead of hearing that, you hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoer." Well, of course, God knows everyone. But what's happening here is that Jesus does not recognize them to be Christians, but they are not. And that is rough. It is rough. It is too late when you're standing before Jesus on Judgment Day. It's too late. You're destined for destruction. You've tried fooling others, or you've been fooling yourself, thinking that you know Jesus, but really are distant from Jesus, at arm's length from Jesus. And Jesus declares to them, "I don't know you." Like I said, today we are called to do some self-examination. Have you been looking for your saving from your works? "Jesus, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this." Or maybe you've seen Jesus as just one part amongst many parts. "Well, I'm going to have Jesus, but I'm also going to have crystals, and I'm going to have this Eastern spirituality, and I'm going to have this, I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have this, and it's all going to be great." Or maybe you've been prone to easy believism. You've never really bowed down in prayer. You've never really set your sins before Jesus. You've never really asked for forgiveness. You've never dived in to the new life that Jesus is calling you to. Well, there's good news. Jesus gives us early warnings. This is one of them, that we can turn to him today, this moment. We can hear the truth today, and our hearts can be changed. We can turn from sin today. We can repent for real with Jesus today. We can put our faith for real in him today. We can submit to him. We can surrender our lives to him. We can put our faith in him and our trust in him alone. We can think about how we live a surrendered lifestyle and follow Jesus' will and his ways. We can depend on Jesus today, and we can abandon our agendas today. We can walk today through that narrow gate and down the narrow path, and we can have life. We can beware of those false prophets, the ones that tell us all the things we want to hear and nothing that we don't. Today, we can stop keeping Jesus at arm's length, and we can pray for real. A while back, I heard someone say that they would do retreat every once in a while. They would go to the library and have some quiet time with God. And when they went, they would sit in a chair, and then they would pull up another chair, an empty chair, and they would imagine that Jesus was sitting in that chair. And you know what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with us. But it helped them focus on the task at hand instead of watching what the other patrons at the library were doing, instead of checking out the different books in the section that she was sitting in. She would just imagine Jesus next to her and focus on him, having real conversation with God. So we can pray for real. We can read the Word. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, you know what, the Bible's too hard to read, the Bible's too hard to understand, I'm not prepared to get into the Bible, I don't know about this Bible. Well, that is Satan trying to keep you away from the Word. I would invite you to read the Word, to study it, to learn it, to understand it, to memorize it. This is how we know God's will and His ways. So, praying for real, reading the Word, we can worship God. This happens, of course, when we gather together on a Sunday morning, but I would encourage you to worship God at all times. Now, you're not going to be able to keep 100% focus on God all of the time, but throughout your day, take notice. Take notice of God. Sunday, today, but then also on Monday, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all the time. Notice God's wonderful and awesome works. Thank Him throughout your day. Declare His praises wherever you are. Join a Bible study or a prayer group. This isn't a solo thing. We're called to do this together. Why do you think Jesus created the church? It wasn't so we could have church politics. It wasn't so that we could tear each other down. We were meant to lift each other up, to come together and to grow together in the Lord. So join a Bible study. Join a prayer group. Another way to grow closer to Jesus is to serve in His name, giving of yourself, doing things that you wouldn't do if you weren't serving Jesus. So pray for real, read the Word, worship God at all times, join a Bible study, a prayer group, serve. Don't forget to seek forgiveness of sins, to recognize that you are a sinner, that you have sins that need to be atoned for. Go before Jesus with them and seek forgiveness. Not only that, but also turn away from those sins. Don't keep on diving into them, but turn away from them. And then just as you are forgiven by God in Christ, you are also called, as you grow closer to Jesus, to forgive others. Forgive others. And stop dwelling on the past. Stop dwelling on it. Stop bringing it up over and over and over again. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. This is straight from the Word here. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Well, what's the new thing that Isaiah promised? It's Jesus. We don't have to dwell on the past anymore. We have Jesus, and we can look to Jesus. We can connect with Jesus in prayer, reading the Word, worshiping, getting together with others to worship and to study the Word, and to pray together, to serve. Jesus is calling us into new life. New life. And the big question of the day is this: does Jesus know you? Maybe up until now, you've just known about Jesus. And maybe Jesus doesn't know you. It's time to get real with Him. Does Jesus know you? It's of the utmost importance. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we ask for your help today. Lord, there might be some of us here in the room, some of us watching online or listening on the radio who have kept you at arm's length, not ready to fully commit, not ready to dive into prayer with you, not ready to dive into your word, not ready to go fully all the way to be your disciple. Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon us and give us the strength that we need to say yes to your leading, yes to your promises. And Lord, we pray that you give us new life, that we are born again from above. We are ready and willing to live in accordance with your will and your ways, based not on what we have done, but by your wonderful work on the cross. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.